Now the children of Israel are protected here. They're under this pillar, this cloud of fire, and they're kind of protected. So I honestly don't think they saw the children or they saw the Egyptians coming after them until they were almost there. It says that in one verse that they lifted up their eyes and they saw the Egyptians coming. It was almost like the cloud lifted for a bit, or either there was something there, maybe there was a hill there, I don't know. All of a sudden they saw them and they freaked out. Like it was just like, what are we going to do now? Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? And so let me see where this breaks in here. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea.'" Now, I don't know if you know any history here. Some of this stuff is new to me, but the Red Sea was not just a small river. In fact, some of the widest points of the Red Sea were over 200 miles wide. That's okay. So from here down to, if you head directly east, you go to the shore in New Jersey, to the Atlantic Ocean, is about 150 miles. Okay, so that's the widest point. It was 50 miles wider than that. That's the widest point of the Red Sea. Now, I'm told that where they crossed over, it was about 9 miles wide. 9 miles. Okay, that's pretty wide. And if you think about crossing that, you think about standing there, 3 to 5 million people standing there waiting to cross this, and the Egyptian army behind them. Now, at the deepest part of the Red Sea, I'm told, is about 1,300 feet. 1,300 feet. Where they crossed, it was about 300 feet deep. This wasn't no 10-foot deep river. 300 feet deep. 9 miles wide. We read this miracle and we glance over it and it's like, yeah, great, that was awesome. Do you understand what the incredible miracle that was? Do you understand the faith that it took to walk through there? Do you understand? I don't know. It's mind-boggling. So you're walking through the middle of this sea. And it stretches. You can't see 9 miles. Okay, I don't think you can see the. Maybe you could. But down in the river there, I don't know if you could see the other side. Because a river is just kind of like land, you know, so there's ups and downs. So I don't know how it was. But you go down 300 feet. Was there some, you know, 50-foot rock? I don't know. Maybe it was flat. But that's incredible. And it says these waters walled up, and they backed up. And they walk through on dry land. That is astonishing. It is a miracle of that. It's a miracle like I've never seen. Okay? But here's what it was. It was God bringing salvation to the children of Israel. And there was nothing they could do to get away, to get out of that situation if God hadn't intervened. If God hadn't brought them salvation, there was no way that they were getting out of there. 9 miles wide, 300 feet deep, it ain't happening. I don't think anybody there was strong enough to swim across that. There was nothing like running to the bottom and going across. It just wasn't going to happen. So it took a miracle. So the salvation of the Lord. Do not be afraid. Stand still. Stand still. It wasn't try just as hard as you can to row your way across. See if you can't start parting these waters. It was stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Amazing. Okay, so, excuse me. So the next part of this is they cross the river, and now they're in what we know as the period of the wilderness. Okay, so what happened here in the wilderness? So for the first 2 years, for the next 2 years, they spent time in the wilderness here traveling to, wanting to cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. Okay, this was the land that used to be theirs, and God was going to give it back. Okay, so here they're traveling to the land of Canaan. So what happens in between that span here? So God is, this is where God gives the law to these people. So he talks about what he's going to do, how he wants to set things up. And the way I look at this is this was preparation for the promised land. This was preparation for when they get into the land of Canaan. So they had these 2 years here, and God took this entire span of time to give them the law, to teach them, and to prepare them to live in that land. Let's look at a few verses here. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Here's what God said. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now listen to that. Did you hear that? Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. So God had given them his commandments. He had given them the law. And he's like, if they do this, here is what's going to happen, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. And so he just continues to go down through here, and he's making promises that this is what's going to happen if they keep his commandments. And you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And he continues on and on. And here's, I would recommend that you read this. These couple chapters here are just full of it. Now it's not, and then the blessing, there's also a condition with that. And if you don't follow that condition, here's what's going to happen. There's also curses involved with that. And so I'm kind of focusing on the blessing side of it this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess. Because of what I did, because of the works that I did, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you the good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Did you get the point here? It is not because of what you did. It's not because of your righteousness. You're not that good. Here's what I love about this, though, is God was working in spite of that. God wasn't saying that God wasn't just saying you kept all my law, you did everything right, and because of that, I'm going to do this. He was like, in spite of this, in spite of it, it's not because of your righteousness. It's not because of the uprightness of your heart. It's not because of your righteousness. You're stiff-necked. Wow. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see you, that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And it continues on through there. I'm going to stop right there. Remember here, he's preparing them. This was a time of preparation for the children of Israel coming into the land of Canaan. It was laying a foundation. It was preparation. And he brings it up time and time again here. This is what's going to happen. You're going to come into a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to come into the land where this stuff is all in place. There's going to be wealthy cities here that you didn't build. There's going to be vineyards that you didn't plant. There's going to be all this stuff there, and I'm bringing you into this, and I'm preparing you for it. Okay. So after the end of 2 years here, let's see what happens. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. So the time came. They're at the Jordan River, and it's time to cross. And so God says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them over to spy out the land. Let's see what they found here. So when they came back a little while later, verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell on the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the children whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we lifted up. So were we in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. Okay, now remember here. God spent 2 years preparing these people for this. And the promised land is just across the river. You got one more step of faith. So how many of you know that when it's time to go to the next level in life, and I don't care whether it's personal growth, whether it's spiritual growth, whether it's whatever, there's always another level. Okay? There's always more to God. You'll never come to the end of that. You'll never come to the point where now you know everything there is to know about God. Okay, so if you're on a journey and you want to experience more, there's tests going to come. There's naysayers going to come. And so I look at these 10 men here as the naysayers. Okay, so there was two. There was Caleb and Joshua. They were like, we can do this. We got this. Because I think in their heart, remember the last 2 years, God spent, he gave them the law, he was giving them foundation, he gave them promises, he told them this is what's going to happen. They knew what was going to happen. It wasn't like this is a complete mystery of what's going to happen when we cross into the land of Canaan. God already told them. He knew what was, they should have known what was going to happen. But it was unbelief. It was the lack of trust and the unbelief that kept them from going. All right, so let's see what some of their reaction is here. All right, so now they start to grumble towards Moses. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Oh my goodness. They want to go back to the land of bondage. They've been away for 2 years now, and they're thinking about all the onions, the leeks, the meat, all the stuff they had back there. It was so good. We ate so well over there. But Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, and he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Unbelievable. So just further on, okay, then in the next couple of verses, God just had it. He's done. And he says to Moses, let me just wipe them out. Let me just take out these people. And I can start over again. I can make a new nation from your seed. Moses intercedes. God backs down. But the punishment is, or the consequence is, because of their unbelief, they would now had to spend the next 38 years in the wilderness. They were so close. It was one step. It was one step of faith, and they would have been in the promised land. So now they spend the next 38 years in the wilderness. And the reason was God said, all these men from, I think it was 20 years and over, once they die off, then we'll be ready to head back into the... These people who are stiff-necked and they're unbelieving, lack of faith, they're not going to be enter into the land of Canaan. It's going to be for your children. In fact, the children that you said are going to be victims. They are going to be the ones who are going to experience my blessing in the land of Canaan. All right. So let's go one more step here. After the end of 38 years, let's see what happens. So Joshua chapter 1. So Moses passes away, and God said, it's time. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you. Here God is talking to Joshua. He's preparing him to lead them through this next phase of the journey. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. One more verse here. Joshua chapter 5. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. There's another verse here in chapter 2 where Joshua sent these spies over into the land across Jordan, and this lady Rahab took them in. And so here's what she told them. If I can find it here. Chapter 2, verse 8. Okay, so she brought them into her house, she laid them on a roof, covered them up, and this is what she said. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. I love this. So here, this wasn't just like the enemies of the children of Israel recognize what was going on here. They knew it. Remember, God said, I'm not doing this because of your righteousness. I'm doing it in spite of that. You're stiff-necked. It's not because of your righteousness, not because you're that perfect and upright. It's because I want to make my name famous. And so that's exactly what's happening here. These nations, they are just, it says their hearts melted, and they had no spirit within them. And they're faint-hearted because of them. But here's what they recognize, that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Okay. So let's back up to Egypt. What is Egypt often a type of? Anybody? What is Egypt a type of? Come on, you hear it. What is it? Okay, our bondage to sin. All right, so what's it going to take for us? What's it take for us to get out of our bondage of sin? What's it take for us to get out of Egypt? It takes salvation, right? We have to be saved, and there's nothing that we can do to make that happen. There's nothing we can do, okay? It is only by the grace of God that he brings us salvation. So once you're saved, then what happens? So here's what I see. So God saved the children of Israel, brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of a life of bondage, and he brought them into the wilderness for a reason. What was the wilderness for? It was for preparation. So after we're saved, what does God take us through? I think God wants to take us through a time of putting a foundation in, of learning, okay? Now, I think these things are important. I know today that there's people who think, you know, it's not a big deal. It's my connection with God, and that's what really counts. A connection with God is great. It's what we need. How many of you were here for Steve's message, I think, 3 weeks ago, where he talked about how we tend to put the Bible number one in our life? You heard that? That was some stuff to chew on for a while, wasn't it?
It was good.
So here we get saved, and then we come into this time of learning and putting a foundation in. This was a time when God brought the law. Okay, there's got to be some kind of order here. There's got to be law. There's got to be God wasn't just setting this stuff up for anyhow. This was for their good. He didn't just put this here for them to say, if you do this just for no reason, then I'm going to bless you. I think there was a reason that God wanted them. God gave them these laws for a reason. It was a foundation for their journey. It was a preparation for the land of Canaan. And what, as I look across the Christianity today, I think we come out of Egypt and we come into the wilderness, and we stay stuck there. We're not meant to live in the wilderness. We're meant to move on. Now, it doesn't say the wilderness is not important. I believe it is important. It's a time of preparation. And that could be a number of different things. I believe whenever you're called to do something or experience something, God sends you through a time of preparation and testing. Okay? You got to be prepared for something. If you don't have the proper preparation and the foundation to go into something, you're not going to last very long, okay? You're going to get taken out. And so this was a time when God used to prepare the children of Israel. This is a time as Christians, when we go through this, that it's a time of preparation for the future. But we get so comfortable. We get so comfortable in our, you know, we get saved, and now we're like, yay, and life is good. Can I just tell you that the Christian life is meant for, it is so much more than that. The Christian life is so much more than just coming out of Egypt, than just getting saved. God has more prepared for us as Christians on this earth than we will ever come to understand. And yet we become comfortable. The other thing that happens here is when we hang out in the wilderness just year after year after year after year, is we become religious. Okay, we get all wrapped up in the law. And what does religion do? What does the religious spirit want to do? It controls us with fear, manipulation. It manipulates us with fear and with shame and guilt. What does God say about that? What does God say about fear? For God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's one thing I know for certain, that when you're experiencing fear of in your life, fear of man, fear of whatever it is, it's not of God, okay? It's not of God. He's not given us that. He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. God has not condemned us, okay? There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I think I quoted that right. So the wilderness is important. So what's the land of Canaan then? Like, I remember growing up, and in my mind, the land of Canaan was always heaven. And when we cross over, you know, you hear this song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. You hear these songs about crossing the Jordan, and it's indicating that it's when we cross into eternity. How many of you know that today you are in eternity? Eternity doesn't start when you die. It started now. When you took your first breath, when there was life inside of you, eternity for you started. And so the wilderness is not a time for us to hang out. It's not. We need to move on out of that. It's not a time to get comfortable. It's not a. It's not a place to get comfortable. If you get comfortable in the wilderness, you're not going to experience what God wants for you, what God has for you. He wants you to move on into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. There's so much more for us in our Christian walk of life. So let's just analyze this a little bit. So what happened when in the 38 years that they walked in the wilderness? It was pretty much a stagnant time in their life. Okay, I don't know. I'm just follow my train of thought here. Okay, we could analyze some other stuff there too. But that the wilderness, what they did in the time of when they were in the wilderness, to me looks like wasted time. And I think as Christians, we waste too much time. The Church of God today, across this nation, is falling asleep. And if you want to say that it's because of the evil that's rising up, if you want to say, you can say whatever you want. God says that we are put here, the church, his people, we are here to be little Christs. And when we bring the presence of, as little Christ, we should bring his presence wherever we go, right? So in the wilderness here, they were not being effective. They were not walking their calling. What happened when they crossed over Jordan? They started walking in obedience. They started walking, going where God wanted them to go, and they started conquering cities. They were making an impact in nations. It wasn't just in the wilderness and we're hunkered down with our people and with our children and we're teaching them the law and we're teaching them the foundation. That's important, but you don't want to hang out there forever. And Christians need to move on from that. We need to move on from just becoming saved and realize that there's far more. There's far more for us to accomplish in this life than just hanging out in the wilderness. Are you following me? Am I making sense? I think God wants us to take cities. And if I want to bring that a little closer home, I think God wants us to take Lancaster City. Now, how does that look? I don't know. But I know that God called us in here to Lancaster for a purpose. I know there's a reason for us to be here. We didn't just come in here to spend time in the wilderness. That's not what I want to do. If we came in here just to hang out and to be comfortable and to feed our religiosity, I'm not interested. That's not what we're here for. We're here for far more than that. We're here to conquer cities. And that's not going to happen unless we take the step of faith and take our walk deeper. Unless we continue to grow and have a hunger, and go deeper with God, we're not going to experience the land of Canaan. It's not future, by the way. God wants us to experience that now, today. It's going to look different for different seasons, but God wants us to experience that. Do we have all the preparation we need to walk in the land of Canaan? I don't know. Your journey is different. But I think we need to take action. We need to understand that if you're feeling comfortable, if you're in your comfort zone, and you just want to hang out, that's probably a sign that you're just hanging out in the wilderness. God calls us to change cities. Here's something that I heard recently. Heard it, read it, something. I don't know. One of the things that we as Christians need to do is work for the kingdom of God. Too many of us are working for our boss. So we're working and we're putting time in and we're doing it for the dollar bill, right? So here's what he said. Here's what was said. You should quit your job and then get rehired, quit working for your boss, and then get rehired and work for the kingdom of God. If it's just you and your purpose is working for your boss for money, that's what you're going to be limited to. When you're working for the kingdom of God, how many of you know that God works on a whole different level than we do? a whole nother level. Do you want to think about that a little bit? So what did Jesus do when it was time to pay taxes? He told Peter to go fish, caught a fish, the fish speared up some coins and went and paid his taxes. How nice would that be? How many of us would like that? Does that sound like somebody who is limited? What about that when they were out fishing all night? They were fishing all night. It's the best time to fish, and they caught nothing. Jesus comes out on the water. He said, "Cast your net on the other side." And they're like, "What? We were doing this all night long." But because you said it, we'll do it one more time. They threw their nets on the other side. They threw their net. Okay, Jesus said, "Cast your nets." They threw their net. So they threw their net out, and it was about to break. There were so many fishes. They had to get other boats in. How many of you think that doesn't sound very limiting? Like that sounds like a God of abundance right there. This is Jesus. This is our God who we serve today. This is the God who parted the Red Sea, 9 miles wide, 300 feet deep, caused it to stack on either side. How do you stack water? I don't know. That's God. And that's the God who wants to part, who wants to do things in your life that is beyond what you can do. I guarantee you there's things, if you would start to dream and you would start to strategize, how can we take over cities? How can we change our neighborhoods? How can we change people around us? How can we influence people around us? You would start to think of things that are impossible for you to do. How many of you know that God likes to deal in the impossible? That's his specialty. That's what he does. How cool that we can serve a God like that. And yet, we want to hang out in the wilderness? Are you kidding me? Let's cross over into the land of Canaan, a land of miracles, a land where God wants us to take back cities because of our righteousness and our uprightness? Absolutely not. It's so he can get the honor and the glory. I think we need to have that perspective. I think we limit ourselves because we see what needs to be done and we say, this is how much I can do and what can I do? I don't know if I can make a big difference in our city. Maybe I can help one person. Maybe I can help two. I think God wants to take it beyond that. You're thinking of your own resources. You're thinking of what you can do. And we need to start thinking God-sized stuff. Working for the kingdom. Advancing and growing. If you're not advancing in the kingdom of God, you're not growing, okay? So God didn't call, as people of God, as his children, and remember earlier I said that God is, there's no limit to his, there is no limit to his ability. There's no coming to the place where you understand everything about God. And so I think our pursuit constantly and consistently needs to be learning more about God, getting to know him better. Recently in our small group, we've been challenged to get quiet, to get to know him better, and to experience his presence in a greater way. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about a group of people focusing on that and getting to know God better, taking your game to the next level, getting to understand God in a greater way. And as you do that, God's going to take you to a different place. God's going to bring you into a position where you make a difference, where you can take back cities. Yeah, I said that. Take back cities. I think we are called to take back cities. You are way more powerful than you understand. You. It's not because of you, but it's the God in you. But God needs you, and he calls you out to make a difference for him. It's not so you get the honor. It's not so you get the glory. It's for him. Think about the book of Acts. When the apostles set out, you think of the day of Pentecost. There was 3,000 souls came or were baptized that one of those experiences. There 3,000 people came to know the Lord. What happened out of that? Those 12 men that Jesus discipled, they went out and they literally, it says, this is the leader's own words, they're turning our city upside down. I would get pretty excited if the mayor in Lancaster City would say, those folks at Way of Jesus are turning this city upside down. We need to do something. Maybe you wouldn't get excited about that. Maybe you don't want to be held in that kind of a light. But we're here to change cities. We're here to make a difference. If there's one thing that I want you to take away from today, is I want to inspire you to think bigger. I want to inspire you to think beyond your capability and beyond yourself. Now, I get it. I have a family too. And children are work. And that is your calling in life. I understand if you can't go out, if you feel like you can't go out and just spend a ton of time just changing the world. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about here this morning. I'm talking about a mind shift. If you want anything to change in reality, you're going to have to start thinking differently. You're going to have to start thinking differently about those things before God ever starts to move to make that stuff happen. And that might take a time of preparation. It might take some time in the wilderness, but don't stay stuck in the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness for a time of foundation, a time of preparation, then utilize it. Like, learn all you can, prepare all you can, but don't stay stuck there. Now, I also understand that we have people today who want to jump from Egypt into the land of Canaan. They want to forget about the law. They say all that's important is that I get to the land of Canaan and I experience what God wants to do there. Okay? I think there is so much value in a time of preparation and a time of growth and a time of learning that wilderness is important. And there are principles in God's word that I believe that we as people of God need to be aware of and we need to follow. It's not throwing the wilderness out. Just because we came through the wilderness and maybe some of us spent 38 years there, we're sick of the wilderness, we want to get out of there, we're tired of the religion, we're tired of whatever. Just because of that, you don't throw everything out. You need that foundation. You need that foundational stuff if you want to be effective in your next journey, in your next season of life. So hopefully, your mind will be stirred to think about how we can take back Lancaster City. And it might not happen in the next year. It might not happen in the next 2 years, although it could. But it's not going to happen if we don't start thinking about it and if we don't start strategizing. What are ways that we can do? How can we implement this stuff? We have way more stuff at our disposal today than we can even utilize. Some of our dreams and some of our visions and some of your dreams and some of your visions are way more than you can handle. They're more than you have the ability to accomplish. And I applaud that. So I just want to say, God bless you in your journey. God bless you as you... Whatever season in life you're at, hopefully you're not stuck in Egypt. If you're stuck in Egypt, get help. Get out. There's a way out. Maybe you're in the wilderness, and if you're there for a time, learn all you can and grow deep. Grow that foundation deep. And if you're ready to move into the land of Canaan, and you're experiencing the land of Canaan, continue. Take people with you. Think bigger. Dream bigger. Because there's no limit to what God can do if you're not concerned about who gets the glory. And I think too often, we as humans, we want to take that credit. God's not going to do it. God's not going to work on our behalf if we're going to steal some of that glory. So I want to bless you. Father, I just speak life over every person here today. And I ask you, Father, to raise from this congregation people who are willing to lay it all down for your to work and build your kingdom here on earth. Father, I believe you're going to call some of us. You're going to call some of us to dream even bigger than we've ever thought that we could dream. You're going to call some of us to develop financial systems that we never thought, we never had any idea we could set up. You're going to call some of us to prayer and to fasting. And you're going to call some of us, Father, to go out in the streets and to minister. Whether it's the poor, the hungry, the desperate, and Father, they're out there. People who desperately want a life of change. And you're going to call people out of this congregation who are going to change cities. And Father, I pray that we could start with our own heart and just allow you to cut us open and to look in deep inside us. Father, if we're stuck in the land of Egypt, I pray that you'll bring salvation. If we're stuck in the wilderness, Father, I pray that you would help us to get out of our comfort zone. Help us to get away from the religiosity of Christianity and to get into a relationship with you. I ask you, Father, to move us out of the wilderness and to take us deeper, to take us into the land of Canaan. Take us into what you want to accomplish, the work that you want to accomplish through us here in Lancaster City. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for each person here. I bless them and I release them to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.